Together in congregational prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we call upon Thee who art good, and upon Thee whose mercies endure forever. A truth that is so high and lofty that we nearly stagger to take hold of it. And only by Thy Spirit and by faith can know it. And Thou art good, and Thy mercies endure forever. Father, when we consider that Thy mercies are indeed eternal, and we who are so bound in time, all of the changes that the years bring, and even the days bring, and even the minutes bring, that it is a wonderful thing to us that Thy mercies endure forever, that Thy mercies are from everlasting, and that never in all of Thy being has there ever been a time when Thou didst not have in Thy heart mercy for Thy people? And when Thou hadst not chosen us as Thine own in Jesus Christ, before we knew anything, and before we can even form a concept and a comprehension and an idea of what from all eternity is, from all eternity, Thou hast had mercy upon us. And we nearly stagger to see the implication of that mercy in the cross of Jesus Christ. For so great was Thy mercy that Thou hast sent Him to the cross to deliver us from all of our sins. Thine only begotten Son, Thy beloved. And Father, we thank Thee for the promise that Thy mercies endure forever, and that there shall never come a time in the life of Thy people when Thou dost remove Thy mercy from Thy chosen people. That there is no enemy, not the devil, not our own flesh, who can remove us from Thy mercy. Thou art good, and Thy mercies endure forever. We thank Thee that in that mercy Thou hast drawn us to Thyself this evening in worship again, that Thou hast sent Thy Spirit into our hearts and given to us the great riches of Jesus Christ and all His salvation, that Thou hast by that Spirit taken hold of us and drawn us into Thine own fellowship here in Thy house, assembled with Thy people under the gospel of our Lord, and in worship of Thee, our covenant God. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt abide with us this evening, commune with us, speak to us Thy word, which is to us life, and apart from which word there is only distress and death. Strengthen Thy servant to proclaim that word faithfully and to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and cause that the Spirit may work in our hearts and prepare our hearts as soil, to receive that word, to give us faith by which we believe that word, and comfort us and save us by that word. Cause us to see Jesus Christ in His glory and His fullness, and thus to see Thee, the only true God, who is a Spirit and who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We pray that Thou wilt remember our congregation and our needs, be with the sick, those who mourn, those who struggle under the many afflictions of this earthly sojourn. Thou abide with us in our afflictions by Thy word and Spirit, that we may see that Thou art good and that Thy mercies endure forever. We pray that Thou wilt remember also the saints in Northwest Iowa. Be with them as the date of their organization draws near. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt, by Thy word, establish Thy church in that place and cause that she may be founded upon Jesus Christ as the sure cornerstone and foundation, so that she is unmoved and not overthrown and not prevailed against, even by the gates and armies of hell itself. For in ourselves there is only flimsiness and weakness and utter overthrow, but in Thee is strength and victory and a foundation that endures. For Thou art good, and Thy mercies endure forever. Remember also the saints in Second. Bless them in their worship in this day as well. We pray that Thou wilt remember Reverend Langerak and give unto him the strength and the grace that he stands in need of for his callings. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast restored his health to the point where he is able to labor and to labor full time in the gospel. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt continue to remember him and encourage him and the congregation in the gospel that Thou hast given him to bring. Wilt Thou be also with the saints in Cornerstone? Guide them in their worship week by week. Be with the office bearers as they look over the congregation and her needs, as they have determined the continued need for the number of office bearers that they now have, because of the busyness of the work and the absence of a pastor. Wilt Thou build them up in the gospel and provide for them a man of Thy choosing in Thy time. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt give us ministers of the gospel that may proclaim the truth as it is in Jesus to Thy saints. And because we are unable to make ministers, because it is Thy calling and Thy appointment, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt make ministers in our midst and raise up laborers for the harvest. Remember the saints in Redlands. Give to them good encouragement in their worship week by week as they wait upon Thee, as as they face the questions of their calling in the weeks to come, as they see whether thou hast a church in Redlands, wilt thou sustain them and bless them with great courage and conviction of the truth, that all the opposition that they face may be a light thing to them and a very little moment to them as they rejoice in the gospel that thou hast given. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in the Philippines, granting unto them a rich measure of thy grace, remembering Reverend Flores in his preaching of the gospel, in his congregation, as well as on the mission fields as opportunity is given by thee. Be also with the seminary students. There wilt thou strengthen them, especially those who speak a word of edification in the churches and who are called upon often to lead services. Wilt thou bring them to the completion of their studies in due time, that they may be called and ordained into the ministry, and bring thy word far and wide in the Philippines. Remember also the saints in Edmonton. Wilt thou give unto them good hope and courage in these days? We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with those who have questions and those who study their calling. Wilt thou convict them of thy truth? We pray that thou will bless the consistory and Reverend Vanderwall. Give unto them the clarity and the courage to lead the congregation, to lead thy people in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the green pastures of thy word. Pray that thou wilt give to us as a denomination the willingness and means and opportunity to assist in whatever way possible for the glory of thy name and the good of thy sheep. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy church, that thou wilt comfort her, that thou wilt give to us the joy of the gospel, that we may die unto ourselves daily and never find our comfort and peace in this earth and all of its things, but that we may live unto our Lord by the power of thy Spirit and word, by faith seek the things which are above. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us a quiet spirit in this night as we here in thy house may walk with thee and may hear the scriptures expounded, gospel of Jesus Christ taught us. We pray that we may return unto thee all praise and honor and worship, for thou alone art God. Forgive our iniquities, blotting them out in Jesus' blood, and assuring us of our forgiveness in the good news of glad tidings which have been published to all people. Pray that thou wilt keep us from sin also, giving us the full hearts of those who have seen and tasted and known thy mercy for us, that we may live out of love and service and gratitude unto thee. Father, we thank thee that thou art good, that thy mercies endure forever. In that goodness and mercy, hear our prayer. for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The one offering this evening is for the building fund. Psalter number 222. Now to God, our strength and Savior, render praise and loudly sing. The stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 222.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word tonight to John chapter 4. John 4. John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word this evening. May he bless it to our hearts. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35. Lord's Day 35 asks regarding the second commandment. The second commandment is, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Regarding that commandment, Lord's Day 35 asks in question 96, What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the second commandment of the law of God extols and magnifies the glory and the majesty of our God. The commandment extols that majesty by teaching the church that there is nothing among all of the creatures of the earth, and there is nothing among all of the creatures of heaven, being the holy angels, that equal the glory of God, and that therefore in the worship of Jehovah, there may be no graven image made, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, in order thereby to worship God. For the glory of God is above all the earth and all the creatures of the earth, and the glory of God is above all the heavens and all the creatures of heaven. And therefore, in the worship of Jehovah, because of the great glory of God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. The second commandment extols the glory and the majesty of our God. And the second commandment exposes to your own view and mine the utter ignorance of man. The second commandment tells you how ignorant you are, and how blind you are, and how blind and ignorant I am. That you and I are so blind and so ignorant that we cannot, through our own imagination, through our own will, through our own pleasure, possibly come up with the proper worship of Jehovah. You and I cannot do it. You and I cannot invent something that is appropriate for the worship of Jehovah. You and I and the most skilled artificer in all the world, and the most skilled artist in all of the world, could not possibly come up with and invent a way to worship Jehovah that would be appropriate for worship, that would be appropriate for His glory and appropriate for His majesty. You and I are too blind and too ignorant for that. And when man thinks he is wise and thinks that he knows what would be an appropriate worship for God, the only thing he can do in that moment is make a graven image, which is an abomination, which is disgusting to God and does not please Him. You and I are entirely shut up to the Word of God and to the will of God if we are to know how to worship Jehovah God. He's too glorious for man to invent some appropriate worship. And those two things that the second commandment sets forth, the glory of God, the absolute glory of God, and the ignorance of man, then teach us that we need a mediator who will bring us to God in worship, a mediator who will show us our God, that we may know our God, and who by His work will cause us to worship this God aright. And so tonight we turn our attention to the second commandment of God's law, using simply that title as our theme, the second commandment. In the first place, consider the worship of Jehovah. In the second place, consider the regulative principle. And in the third place, consider the lively preaching of God's Word. The second commandment, the worship of Jehovah, the regulative principle, and the lively preaching of the Word. The second commandment has to do with worship. That is evident from the commandment itself. When God says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image," He is not talking about somebody being an artist and making a sculpture, but He is talking about worship. A graven image in the Old Testament was a technical term, a very specific, precise term to refer to someone who would make an image in order to worship Jehovah. The golden calf at Mount Sinai was an example of a graven image. So that when Aaron had made it, he said unto the people, "These be your God. This golden calf is your God. And when you worship this golden calf, you worship your God." A graven image was a way to worship God with some visible symbol of Jehovah. The second commandment itself teaches that it is all about worship. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its explanation, also teaches that the second commandment is about worship. What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. And though we may represent creatures, we may not have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity, in the laity's worship of Jehovah? No, for God will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of the Word. The second commandment is all about the worship of Jehovah. And that worship of Jehovah is governed by this truth, that God is a spirit. That's the truth of God that governs the worship of Jehovah. God is a spirit. That is the truth that governs worship by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself in John 4 at Jacob's well in conversation with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman, as soon as she discerned that Jesus was a prophet, because he knew things about her, as she puts it, all things that ever I did, he knew things about her that she had not told him. And so she discerns that he is a prophet. And as soon as she discerns that he is a prophet, she asks him about worship. The Jews say that we must worship in Jerusalem. We worship God in this mountain here. A question about worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus responds by speaking about worship. And then Jesus teaches this truth regarding worship. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the truth that governs the worship of Jehovah God. God is a spirit. What does it mean that God is a spirit? In the first place, that means that God is not corporeal, or God is not made up of a body. God is not made up of physical stuff. He is not a physical being, as you and I are physical and corporeal. But God is a spirit. God is not made up of the stuff and the material that you and I are made up of. But God is a spirit. Oh yes, God has an eye. He says so. His eyes are upon the righteous. And God has an ear. He says so. His ears are open to their cry. And God has a hand, by which hand, by which strong hand he brings deliverance to his people. But God, who has an eye and an ear and a hand, is not physical and corporeal and made up of stuff. But Jehovah God is a spirit. He sees and knows all things as the infinite God, and he hears all things as the infinite God, and does all things by his own power that is in his own being as God. But God is a spirit and not physical. That God is a spirit in the second place means that God is invisible, not being made up of physical stuff. God is invisible. In fact, Jehovah God cannot be seen, that is, the being of God in itself cannot be seen by man or by any other creature. 1 Timothy 6 teaches that God dwelleth in the light, which no man can approach unto, and that God is the one whom no man hath seen, neither can see. No creature can see the pure being of God. God is a spirit, and as a spirit, God is invisible to the eye of every creature. And that God is a spirit means, in the third place, that God is so blindingly glorious in all of his perfections, and that Jehovah God is his perfections, that his invisibility as a spirit is that all of His perfections so blaze forth from Him that no eye can see Him. And that is 1 Timothy 6, verse 16 as well. He dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see. Jehovah God is His perfections, which perfections shine out from Him in glory. Jehovah does not merely love, He is love. He does not merely have righteous thoughts, but He is righteous. And that love and that righteousness and all of His other perfections blaze out of Him in glory as a light, a bright, blinding light that no man can see and that no man can even approach unto. And that light of the glory of God that shines out from Him is described further in Revelation 4 as the brilliant, shining light of a rainbow. So that God, who sits on His throne in heaven, is surrounded by the blinding brilliance of the hues of all of His perfections that shine out from Him as brilliant glory, and that no man can see for His glory. No man can approach unto for His glory. That's what it means that God is a spirit. And that truth of God as a spirit in all His glory, who's not made of stuff and who is invisible to the eye of the creature, that truth governs the worship of Jehovah. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God being a spirit means that He is much, much different than the creature. God is divine. The creature is made. The creature is visible. You can see the creature that God has made. The creature is made up of stuff and can be represented, so that one of the outstanding differences between Jehovah God, the Creator, and all of His creation as His creatures, is that you may not make, and in fact cannot make, any representation of God. But you can make, and may make, representations of all of God's creatures. The Catechism explains it this way in Lord's Day 35. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, they may be represented. They may not be represented in order to worship God by them. They may not be represented as a substitute for God. That's forbidden. But creatures may be represented. And that opens up for the child of God the whole subject of aesthetics. The whole subject of beauty. The whole subject of art. The child of God may represent creatures. The child of God may carve them. He may paint them. And he may make representation of these creatures in any other way that he will, with the exception of making them to worship God. And this answer of the Catechism opens up to the children and young people who will study something of aesthetics, whether it be an art class or some other class that makes representations of the creatures, it opens up to all of the people of God, including the children and young people of the children of God, how they worship God in the making of all these things. When the artist makes a representation of the creature and steadfastly refuses to make a representation of God, then the artist by that is declaring the creature is different than God. God is glorious in a way the creature is not. And whereas I may make a representation of this creature, I may not make a representation of God that honors God as the one who is a spirit and who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Jehovah God is a spirit. No creature is a spirit in that way that Jehovah God is a spirit dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. And that explains then the language of the second commandment and what God forbids in this commandment and the worship of His name when God says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. God there says, you may not make any representation of any creature, whether an angel in heaven, or a bull on the earth, or a calf out of gold, you may not make any representation of a creature in order to bow down to it as unto me, and in order to worship me through that creature. All graven images as instruments by which a man worships Jehovah are forbidden. For Jehovah God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must not worship Him with images of things, but must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When God declares that no graven images of Him may be made, He is by that teaching us men how thoroughly blind we are in ourselves. You are ignorant, and I am ignorant of God in ourselves. In our ignorance, we would make something we can see in order to worship God. Or we would invent something that pleases us in order to worship God. We would think along the lines of the creature, the things in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. We would think along the lines of the creature to make some image by which to worship God. When God forbids the making of these images, He forbids us to think along the lines of the creature, and says that you as creatures are too ignorant to know how to worship Me. And that if you are to worship Me, I must tell you how. And I must show you the way of your worship. Let the Church of Jesus Christ never be proud in her worship. And let the second commandment expose you and me and break you and me in our pride, in our worship. So that every time we come through the doors of the church and know that we are here for the public worship of Jehovah, We remember how ignorant we are and how blind we are, and that we come here as those who cannot see this God whom we must worship and who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, so that we are utterly dependent for our worship upon Jehovah and His revelation of Himself, that we might know Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth, in spirit by His Spirit, and in truth according to His revelation. That's the only way a child of God can worship Him. When God declares He is a spirit, and when we see all of those things that it means that God is a spirit, He's not in a body, He's invisible, and He is infinitely glorious in all His perfections, then God announces to us as the astounding gospel of Jesus Christ, "But I have shown myself to you, and I have shown myself to you who cannot be seen, and whose glory is too great for anyone to approach unto. I have shown myself to you in Jesus Christ, so that all of the glory of God, in all of its infinite perfection, is seen in Christ." Colossians 2, verse 9. "In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." He who is not corporeal, that is, he who is not, does not have his being in a body, took upon himself flesh, the second person of the Trinity, being incarnate in our flesh. And being incarnate in our flesh, took all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so that Jesus Christ is the revelation of the full glory of God. And His disciples could see something of that. John writes in John 1 verse 14, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." We beheld His glory when the Word was made flesh. That glory that is that bright shining light that no man hath seen, neither can see and cannot approach unto. We beheld it. We saw it. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And as Paul wrote in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest. He was seen. He was beheld in the flesh. And the glory of Jehovah God that was manifest in the flesh and that dwelt in the Godhead bodily, the glory of God is that it has been His everlasting will to glorify Himself through the salvation of His church in Jesus Christ. So that when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that's what was manifest to the church. The mercy and the love of God for His people that would take away all their sins, that would redeem them from destruction and death, that would save them and rescue them from their own folly and rebellion, that would bring them into His own fellowship and communion, so that God Himself lives with and dwells with His people in Jesus Christ. That's what was seen in Jesus Christ. And that's the mercy of God and the gospel of God to His church. The gospel is Jesus Christ. That gospel has been seen and made known in Jesus Christ, so that you and I, who are so blind and who are so ignorant, who have been shown Jesus Christ in the gospel and have seen Him by faith worked in our hearts by the Spirit, you and I have seen God. As Jesus said in John 14, "He that seeth me hath seen the Father who hath sent me." And you have seen Him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Mediator, as your Head, as your salvation and your life, and the covenant of God with you, and your eternal comfort and joy. Jehovah God has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now says to us, "You worship me according to my revelation of myself. You worship me according as I have shown. For you and yourselves cannot know that, but I have shown you in Christ what I am and who I am. You worship me in spirit and in truth." The term that is given to the worship of God according to what God has revealed is the regulative principle of worship. The Heidelberg Catechism explains the regulative principle this way: "What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His word." The regulative principle is not this: that you may worship Him in any way that is not forbidden in His word, so that as long as there is something that you would like to do that the Word does not forbid you to do, then you may worship God in that way. Rather, the regulative principle is this: we do not worship God in any other way than He has revealed in His Word. We worship God only the way He has commanded in His Word. Because God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. They must worship Him as He has shown Himself, and as God alone knows what is the right way of worshiping Him. The regulative principle implies, as God states explicitly in the second commandment, that God hates and is displeased with any will worship of man. With man worshiping God according to man's pleasure and according to man's imagination. God says in the second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and give my glory to that image, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God. I am jealous of my glory. My glory does not belong being transferred to that creature as if that creature has my glory. That's my glory. And being a jealous God, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." That's what will worship is. Will worship is hating me. Will worship is saying, "Okay, God may be glorious, but we're going to go our own way, and we're going to make an image and some invention to worship Him. And in that turning from God, a man hates God. I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me by their false worship of me and by their will worship of me. And God says, I only love those who worship me as I have commanded. I only love those and show mercy unto thousands of generations of them that worship me as I have commanded. And now we see that the regulative principle is not merely a matter of finding the right rules for how to worship Jehovah, and is not merely a matter of saying to us, this pleases God and this does not please God. But we see that the regulative principle, as the second commandment of the law, exposes us as those who by nature hate God and as those who by nature do not worship Him as He commands, as those who love their blindness and as those who think that God must be pleased with my worship if I am pleased with my worship. And if my worship, according to my will and what feels right to me, if that brings me joy and pleasure, then it must bring God joy and pleasure. How dare God not have joy and pleasure in what brings me joy and pleasure? That's your heart, that's your nature and mine. The only hope for us, in light of the second commandment and in light of the regulative principle, is that there is someone who has worshipped God perfectly, whose meat it was to do God's will, who in all his life worshipped God according to God's own principle that regulates worship and according to God's own second commandment. There's only been one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who worshiped God in spirit and in truth, who worshiped God exactly as was pleasing unto Jehovah God, and whose perfect worship of Jehovah is counted as your worship. So that when you stand before the bar of God's justice, and God says, now how did you worship me? Did you worship me the way I commanded? Your appeal before the bar of God's justice is not to every Sunday that you showed up in church. And it's not to the fact that you sang the Psalms in church. And it's not to the fact that sermons made up most of the time in church. But when God says to you, how did you worship me? Then you say, there, Jesus Christ. That was my worship. That's all my worship. That's the only worship that I appeal to. The Lord Jesus Christ worshiped perfectly. And that is my righteousness in the matter of worship before Jehovah God, the mediator of our worship, must not only teach us proper worship. He must do it for us. He must do it in our place, as He did, that our righteousness before God be His perfect worship. And now, that perfect worship of Jesus Christ being yours and counted as yours and being your righteousness, now go worship God when you come to church on Sunday. By the singing of the Psalms, by the hearing of a sermon, by all of the other things that God has commanded in His Word to be His worship. Now go worship Him in gratitude and praise and honor Him in that worship. This also exposes, the second commandment does, the utter disgustingness of false doctrine in the worship of Jehovah. False doctrine is the making of an image, and it is a violation of the regulative principle of worship. It's the grossest violation of the regulative principle of worship. What was image worship, after all? Image worship was taking the glory of God, building some graven image, and transferring the glory of God to that image, and then saying to the people, "These be thy God. Here is your God. This is who He is. You can see Him. You can look at Him. This is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. These be thy God." And that's essentially what false doctrine is. False doctrine is the declaration, "Let me tell you about your God. Let me tell you about Christ. And let me tell you about yourself." And what that false doctrine tells about God is a lie. And what that false doctrine invariably does is take the glory that belongs to God in all His power, in all His saving might, and it gives a portion of that glory to man. So that "these be thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, but for you to enjoy that, you better obey this." That's a graven image. And God's word regarding the making of graven images is that the people who do so hate Him. That's God's evaluation of the spiritual condition of those who make graven images. They hate Him. "The third and fourth generation of them that hate me." It's not love of God that makes a graven image. And those who teach false doctrine hate Him, because that false doctrine is essentially the transferring of the glory of God to the pathetic creature, man, who has fallen and rebelled. And there too, the Church of Jesus Christ must have that righteousness of Christ and must have that gospel of the righteousness of Christ proclaimed to her as her only hope, so that in the preaching of the Word there is no setting up of man as the graven image to which we bow down in our attempt to worship Jehovah. The Heidelberg Catechism presses that further by asking, "May not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity?" The Catechism here says regarding the worship God's people must be taught. That's right. That's right. In the worship of Jehovah, God's people must be taught. They must be taught who God is. They must be taught all His wonderful works. They must be taught His counsel. They must be taught His revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ. The people must be taught. As Jesus Himself said, "They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The truth of God must pervade the worship. The truth of God must teach the people of God. The people must be taught. And the Catechism indicates that when it calls these images books to the laity, manuals of instruction for the laity. The catechism there was picking up the language of Rome, which said about all her images that she stuffed into her church buildings and set on all her shelves and cluttered her pulpit with and cluttered the homes of her people with. Rome said about all those images of Jesus and Mary and the saints and everyone else, those are just books to the laity. That's how the people are going to learn. The laity, some of whom cannot read a book, or some of whom will not read a book. They need to be taught with all these dumb images. And what's the catechism's answer to that? You ignorant beast. You blind leader of the blind. The catechism says, don't be wiser than God. Who are you and who am I to be wiser than God? God is wise. God alone knows what pleases Him in worship. It doesn't matter whether it pleases any man or not in the whole congregation for the worship of Jehovah. What pleases God must rule. We must not pretend to be wiser than God. We're too ignorant for that. But God will have His people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. The bringing of the gospel of Jesus Christ and setting Jesus Christ in that gospel forth before the eyes of God's people in all His glory, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, so that when Jesus Christ is preached, the people of God know God, and the people of God worship God. God will have His people taught by the lively preaching of the Word. God Himself raises up men for that ministry of the Word. And indeed, there is a need in our own day for preachers, that there may be the lively preaching of the Word in this church and that fellowship and wherever the Lord may send us. There is a need, a great need, men. A great need, young men, for preachers to set the Lord Jesus Christ forth before the people of God. And God Himself, according to His own mercy in Jesus Christ, raises up those men and takes hold of those men so that they can't do anything else and preach the gospel of peace. And by that lively preaching of the Word, God teaches you and teaches me and makes you and me, who are ignorant in ourselves of this God and who are blind to Him in ourselves, He makes us to see Him as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the God of all glory, who alone is worthy of all praise. That's the second commandment, which sets before us the great glory of God, so that no creature can represent that glory. And that's the second commandment, which shows us our own blindness and ignorance, so that we do not rely on what pleases us to worship Him, but what He has revealed. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which shows us our mediator, who brings us to God in salvation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts and encourage us by Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of thy glory and the express image of thy person, so that in him we see thee.